as a listener if I know a bit about who I'm listening to. So before I read scripture, let me give you just a brief introduction of who I am. Who is this person standing in your church this morning? As Alan said, I'm Carrie Peterson Davis, and I'm a co-pastor at Pioneer down in Solon with my husband Jeff, who's been involved with you all. One of the joys of being Presbyterian is that we're all connected together, that we struggle together and celebrate together, and we serve Christ together. And so when I was called to see if I would preach today, I quickly learned that my husband had volunteered my name in good husbandly fashion, right? But what I didn't realize, and I'm assuming he didn't realize either, is that on the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day at Pioneer Church, the men have a breakfast called the Sweethearts Breakfast, and they cook up made-to-order omelets. So Jeff volunteered me for the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day when he knew he wouldn't have to put out $4 to buy his sweetheart breakfast. What's with that? He did, however, take our 10-year-old daughter, who really is his sweetheart, to breakfast this morning. But it is my honor to be with you this morning. I don't know details of what's gone on at this church other than the fact that it's been a trying time for you, and you all have been in my prayers as you've gone about the disillusionment, as we call it, of a pastoral relationship. I've been on the other side of it and know it can be a challenge, and that it's always kind of a heartbreaking time. And so you all have been in my prayers. I was teasing Alan that you've been in my prayers because you've had to work with my husband, which is partly true, but you've also been in my prayers just as a congregation who is seeking to love and serve God in this place. I'm originally from Southern California. I moved from Southern California to Atlanta and was to be there a whopping 3 years, and 17 years later, I moved here to Ohio. So I've gone from the southern portion of the United States to the northern portion. And when we interviewed at Pioneer, they told us that the average snowfall was somewhere around 55 inches. Well, what we learned the next winter was that's what the average snowfall is in Cleveland at the airport, not those of us over here on this side of town. And I know you all get a lot more than we do in Solon as well, but we love it. We enjoy being here and are glad to be a part of this presbytery. Will you join with me as we pray? Loving and gracious God, we come once again to your word. And as we open it, open us. Open us to hear it new today. Open us to hear how it is that you're calling us to live today. And open us to your spirit that is indeed moving in this place at this time. Amen. Our lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, verses 26 to 39. I invite you to read along with me if you happen to have a Bible. Listen now for God's word to us. When they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, as he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And the man said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. but they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might stay with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this day. Thanks be to God. When I met Andrea this morning, she said to me, "I'm not really going to use the passage that you chose for your sermon. I hope that's okay." And I giggled to myself because the note I had made to begin my sermon was to tell you about an educator that I worked with, a children's educator, who said that there are parts of the Bible that are just not all that appropriate for children. And this is probably one of them. It's hard to explain what went on in this passage with Jesus and the demons. How in the world do we explain that to 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, much less to adults? But I am caught over and over again when I read this story of the simple sentence and question Jesus asked. Did you catch it? Right near the beginning, Jesus says to the demoniac, he says, "What is your name? What is your name?" I loved that Andrea decided to have that young girl put her hands into that bowl of water. Do you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of this font that names us. It reminds me that no matter what we do, no matter how possessed we might be, we have been claimed and named by God. Legion. Legion is what the man says. Because indeed, he was possessed by many demons. It was as if there's this boiling mass of struggle going on inside him. And he couldn't figure out which way to head. The Sea of Galilee can be quite a beautiful place. On picture-perfect days, it's a glassy sea. And for those of you that love to ski, it is made for water skiing. Up along the hillsides are these grassy knolls. And then in one corner, opposite where Tiberias is this rocky outcropping. It's not far from where the Sermon on the Mount was most likely preached, but it's rocky and it's not the sort of place you want to hang out. And you get the sense that that is indeed a place where those who were not of their right mind could have been sent. I wonder if that's where the Gerasene was. One of the ways I love to get in touch with a biblical story and often invite others to do is to picture themselves as one of the characters in the story. Well, I'm doubting that many of us, when we read this story, would say, "Oh, I'm just like that Gerasene. I can relate to him." Maybe some of us, but I doubt that any of us would volunteer and say that. Because that guy's crazy, isn't he? He must be like a schizophrenic or something. But my goodness, maybe that's what human is all about. But I was so struck as I struggled with this passage that maybe we too hold deep inside us some sort of boiling struggle of conflicting forces, if we don't struggle with what's the right thing to do or the faithful thing to do, if we don't have friends or family or those we love dearly that don't indeed struggle with things like schizophrenia or psychoses of some sort. But we don't live in the days of Jesus, do we? So how do we deal with this? How do we take this story that we read today and bring it into where we are right now? I'm not the sort of person, I'm not the sort of preacher that simply will say to someone who's struggling with something important, to just pray about it and it will get better. I don't discount the power of prayer. But I think we also need to pay attention to ways in which God is working through others, through physicians and psychologists and those who can help those in need. I've seen the good work of therapists. I've seen medication work, and I've seen how treatment can work significant change in someone's life. I've been a part of interventions and counseling sessions, and I've seen how that needs to play out for folks who are deeply troubled. But, what do we do with this? Listen. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. What does it mean to be healed? What does it mean to be healed? Often when that word is used in the New Testament, what it means is salvation. What it means is to be saved. What it means is to be made whole. To be made whole. In our church, we often do communion by intinction. I'm not sure how you do it here, but folks will come forward to one who is holding a loaf of bread and another who's holding a cup, and they'll tear off a piece of bread or take a wafer, and then they'll come to the cup and they'll dip it into the cup and then take those two items together. If I'm holding that cup, here's what I like to say. This is the cup of wholeness. The words we typically say are the cup of salvation, right? Which is indeed what it means. But there's something about using the root of that word that catches us off guard. Because what salvation means through Christ is that we are made whole again. Like the young girl who was wrapped up and bound by all that stuff, we're made whole again. We're saved from all that boils within us. And I think it all starts with naming it. I think it all starts with naming what it is that's tearing us up inside. And dare I say, it also has to happen for a community as well. If there are factions, if there are disagreements, if there is concern within any group, keeping them hidden inside only boil and cause tension and break down the body. But by naming them, by bringing them to light, we can then be drawn together. Oh, it isn't easy. It isn't easy to be made whole. It isn't easy to be healed. But it is indeed what God expects of us. Because not even a legion of demons, not even that boiling struggle of conflicting forces, can overcome the simple question that Jesus asked. Who are you? What is your name? And I wonder, I wonder if the same might not be true of us. I wonder if we, as Christian brothers and sisters, can't figure out a way to be a united body within this world. By raising concerns, by respectfully listening to each other, by responding in the way that Christ would respond, if we too can't be made whole yet again. What is your name? What is your name? Put that baptismal font back out front and center as a reminder to you that who you are is a child of God. That it doesn't matter what else you are called, that you are fundamentally and completely a child of God. The conflicting forces that so often control us take over yet again? Or will we, like that Gerasene demoniac, be brought to wholeness yet again? May it be so, friends. May it be so. Amen.